I know even today it seems like things are going in all the wrong direction. I mean, you look at the news and or you listen to the news for, what, 5 seconds and you want to turn it off and go in your bathroom and vomit. But God still has a promise, my friends. It's a promise to bring us all back to Himself and to bring heaven to us. And our goal is to get as many people while we're here to go with us to heaven. Granted, the northern kingdom hit the Assyrian iceberg and sunk, and Judah today hits a Babylonian iceberg and is humbled into exile for 70 years. But God's promise remains for them that His Son is going to come. It's Judah's hope, and it's our hope for today and for tomorrow, right? God is coming.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker, because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
All right, now as we transition to the story today, it's kind of a challenge because I want to speak to you confirmants, so I'm going to be doing that, so beware, it's going to be a little awkward, right, but it's cool. But we're doing this journey, a 31-week journey called The Story. We're going through the Bible in 31 weeks through the story version of the Bible, which is condensed, and it comes out of Max Lucado's church. And if you're interested, we have books out there that you can get that kind of that have the Bible in this 31-week component. We are past halfway. We are in lesson 17. Last week, we talked about the fall of the northern kingdom, and today we're going to be talking about the fall of the southern kingdom. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So not exactly a warm fuzzy. But I think there's some great things to learn, especially for you kids. I was thinking about, I was kind of paging or flipping through the, not the red box, what's that thing? I can't think of the word. Well, you know, they have all these things on the, all these movies on the TV. Netflix, thank you. I would have never gotten it. Anyway, and I watched a little of the Titanic. And so this week I did a little research, and it was over about 100 years ago on April 14th, 1912, in the evening, that the world's most luxurious passenger ship was cruising, and no one had a care in the world. They were all too busy enjoying themselves, singing and dancing and having a good time. They were having such a good time, in fact, that they wanted everyone back home to know they were having a good time. And so what they did is they didn't have Facebook back then, and they didn't have cell phones, and they were in the middle of the Atlantic. But what they did have is they had the radio operators send messages back home to all their loved ones, telling them about the trip and what they were doing. And they were inundated, the radio operators were, and they were frantically trying to get all these messages out. They were sending these messages all evening long, and they missed one incoming one. It was a warning message, but because of the long list of passengers wanting to notify their loved ones about what a great time they were having, they pushed it aside. Later that evening, a radio operator had another message from a nearby ship warning them about the dangerous ice field that was coming ahead of them. But he was more concerned with his task at hand, and he actually emailed, or Morse coded this to the operator of the other ship: shut up, I'm busy. And we all know what happened at the end of that. The ship sunk. It's hard to imagine how people of Judah this morning could get themselves in such a fix after they had been warned so many times by so many prophets. They'd watched the relatives of the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, right, that were now lost, hit the Assyrian glacier and sink. If you recall, the northern kingdom had done deplorable things. They had done the opposite of what God asked of them. And so God sent the Assyrian army to invade them. They conquered them, and they dispersed them all over the known empire, never to ever come back to where they were from, which is Assyria. Now, after seeing such a horrific thing happen to their brothers and sisters, you think they'd have a change of heart that would last longer than King Hezekiah's reign. You think that would be a lasting change for them, but it wasn't. You think they'd take God's warning seriously through the prophets, but they didn't. In fact, as the prophet Isaiah predicted, their sin and evil only got worse, which brings us to point one, the southern kingdom's spiritual sin. After King Hezekiah, who we talked about last week, died, his son Manasseh takes over, and he reigns for 55 years. And in those 50 years, he deconstructs everything that his father had done. we read these words. Manasseh did what was evil in the Lord's sight following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up Asherah poles, just as King Ahab of Israel, you know, who was a really wicked guy, had done. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. So he was into astrology. He built pagan altars into the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh led the people to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel first entered the land. In short, Manasseh became as evil, and so did the nation, if not more evil than the surrounding nations around them. And it was time for God to judge them. But even though Judah ignored God, the southern kingdom, I want to point out that God continued for so long, for 200 years, a little bit over that, to show his grace and patience to Judah. 2 Chronicles 36 says these words, "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple." God wasn't ready to give up on Judah for a long time. Like the nearby ship to the Titanic, God in his grace, even before the destruction happens, kept sending warning signs to his people. God was determined to keep telling the people of God time after time, prophet after prophet, message after message about the trouble that was ahead of them if they did not repent. God gave them second chances. He gave them third chances. He gave them fourth chances. He gave them hundredth chances, it seems. Yet Judah continues to pick up speed as it draws closer and closer to the glacier of God's judgment. But before Babylon comes, this glacier that's going to judge them, on the heels of Manasseh's devilish ride, God sends two young guns that I think remind me of the confirmands and where you're at today. And what you could say was a last-ditch effort to try to get Israel to turn from their sin. The first young gun that God raises up is Jeremiah, right? I think Three Yard Night says that he was a bullfrog. Right? So he hopped around is what he did, and he croaked out the message that Israel needed to repent or be judged. And we know this because that's exactly the mission that God gives him in Jeremiah 5. He says these words. He says, "Run up and down," this is what God tells Jeremiah, "every street in Jerusalem. Look high and low, search through the city. If you can find even one, just one honest person, I will not destroy the city." So Jeremiah's job, God's telling him, is to whoever he can, speak about repentance, how they need to repent. Tell them that they got to turn from their sins and God will bless them. His goal is to reclaim just one. I think Jeremiah's urgent prejudgment charge is kind of the same urgent purpose that God is charging you confirmands and all of us to pursue. I mean, don't we know that God's coming to judge? Isn't that the truth? Isn't it our job to speak the gospel to people? I mean, didn't Jesus say that this world was passing and that he was going to come back one day soon? And we have this time frame here on earth to make a difference. In Jeremiah 1, we're told these words, "The Lord gave me, Jeremiah, this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." Isn't that cool? God knows us. He shapes us, Psalm 139 says, in our mother's womb. "Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophets to the nation. Oh, sovereign Lord," this is Jeremiah talking, "I said, I can't speak for you. I am too young." Oh, yeah, I love the excuse thing. "The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, has spoken." Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth, Jeremiah said. "Look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against the nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant." Jeremiah is a young guy here, and he knows that the call that's on his life is pretty heavy. But like Jeremiah, you confirmands need to know that God saw you when you were in your mother's womb. And he made a plan for you to fulfill through your faith in the days ahead. He set you apart, he's anointed you, and he's given you good gifts. And Tor, you kind of alluded to this in your faith story. Ephesians 2:10 backs this up. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's cool to know that God, like Jeremiah, already has things in mind for each one of you three to do. If you're willing, like Jeremiah was, to allow God to lead in your life. If you're willing, to, like Jeremiah was, to align your life with the way God wants you to live. Now, Jeremiah was overwhelmed by this challenge, and I mean, you guys can be too. I mean, it's kind of scary to think that I may have to talk to someone I don't want to talk to. I might have to go somewhere where I don't want to go. But God assured Jeremiah through that touch that he was going to help him. And I'm reminding you, too, that God's touched you. At baptism, if you remember, God's Holy Spirit came on you, and God said he was going to be with you all the days of your life. Through baptism, you were made God's child, and God said that you're mine forever, and I'll never leave or forsake you. In Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission to not just the church, but to you guys, too. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So my point to you three is God has equipped you and empowered you, and to all of us, to do the very thing that he's calling us to do that Jeremiah did, which is speak the truth in love, to live a life that honors God. And Jeremiah consistently and faithfully did that, and that's the charge that is on you today and on all of us each day. And Jeremiah didn't just say hard things. He said warm things. In fact, some of the greatest passages of Scripture are in Jeremiah. Let me read a couple to you. In Lamentations 3, after he gives judgment, he has this great pearl of joy, of grace. Jeremiah says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercy never ceases. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. God does not abandon us in our time of need. That's where we get the song, great is thy faithfulness. Another hope-filled verse that Jeremiah shares is this one. I mean, a lot of people love this scripture. It's right. This one that he's talking to the people in exile. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Michael, Kelly, Tori, God has plans for you, and his plans is to give you hope in a future. You know, hope is the one thing that we always have when we anchor our lives in God. I mean, though Israel's future looks bleak when the walls collapse with Babylon, God's grace to them does not collapse. God has Jeremiah assured Judah, and I want to assure you guys today, that he has a plan and he's working. He tells Jeremiah to tell Judah that after 70 years, he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem and reestablish the covenant with them. And this is a crucial part of God's plan, because from this reestablishment, God's going to bring the Messiah. And there's another young gun that's lifted up here at the same time as Jeremiah, and his name is Josiah. He's a righteous dude, you could call him. In 2 Chronicles 34, it tells us that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So when all the other kids are learning basic math, he's learning how to basically run the kingdom, of the southern kingdom. And we read these words, young Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Then in his 12th year, at the age of 19, I'm guessing, Josiah began to purify Judah and Jerusalem, destroy all the pagan shrines, the Asherah poles, and the carved idols and cast images. He alone, this young kid, has the guts to turn Israel in the right direction. On his own, he single-handedly strips the land of all the godless shrines and all the pagan statues. He does away with them all. He influences his generation and the generations after him and before him to follow God. You guys can make that same difference. You know, your youth is not an excuse to coast. No, it's time for you and God to boast. God doesn't just want you to use you tomorrow or after you graduate from college. He wants to use you today. I mean, you guys tell me all the time how cut up the school is, how it's just a meat grinder, right? Your friends are all struggling, right? And you guys can offer hope to them. And you do. You've all brought your friends to confirmation. And I would encourage you to keep on doing that. In soccer, football, in volleyball, whatever. You know, be the light. Do the right thing. Be kind. And speak a word maybe in class when the teacher says something that you don't agree with. You say, well, you know, the Bible I read says this. Yeah, it takes guts. But you can make a difference by doing so. As Josiah seeks the Lord, One day we're told that the priests are doing spring cleaning in the temple, and they come upon this book. And this book is actually the book of the law. And they blow off the dust, and they open it up, and they go to Josiah, and they say, "Hey, I think we found something that's pretty important." To think that for 60 years, friends, they have not, ever since the time of Hezekiah, they have put that Bible or the law away. They didn't. The priests didn't know the law, and the whole nation didn't follow the law. So anyway, the priests read the law in 2 Kings 22 to Josiah. And as they read the law, Josiah hears all the things that God wants, and he recognizes that the nation and him are going a different way, and he rips his clothes, we're told, and he repents. And then in 2 Kings 23, he makes a covenant with God, and he says, "I'm going to follow you." And this is what it says about Josiah, which is words that they don't say about any other king. Never before, remember, he's only 19. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. Josiah was a difference maker, and you guys can be too. Folks, we must make the word our number one priority. I mean, dust off your Bibles. As a family, read the word of God together. It's the power that you need to live a godly life. Josiah proceeds to go through this great revival. It's pretty cool if you read the whole thing about it in 2 Kings 23. First, he has everybody, all of Israel gather, and he reads the law to everybody, all Judah. Then he publicly recovenants to follow God like they did with Joshua. And he has the people do the same thing, and they all make a pledge to follow God. And then he realigns the worship so that Israel is worshiping God and the sacrifices happen. And then he realigns Israel to celebrate the festivals like the Day of Atonement and the Passover and all those. And they turn, but only for a season. As soon as Josiah dies, they turn back to evil. So judgment happens. Point four. God has made Jeremiah stand as all the people are getting marched out from Babylon. He's there and he's taking record of all this stuff. Zedekiah is the king. And in 2 Kings 25, it tells us that Jeremiah records all that happens. He says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all of his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And that happened for about 2 years. The city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. The famine was so severe that the city there was no food for the people of the land. Then the Babylon army captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then they put out Zedekiah's eyes. And they bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned down the house of the Lord, the king's houses, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down and broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city, we're told, were carried into exile, single file in chains. Sometimes the unthinkable happens. Jerusalem, the city that was the city of God, where it housed the temple of God, is laid siege and destroyed under Babylon. God has had enough of Israel's rejection and raised up Nebuchadnezzar of all people. And for over a 20-year period, he destroys Israel over 605 to 586. Jerusalem, and he brings the people of Judah in exile. Everything that Judah loved is gone. The temple is gone. The kings are gone. All the buildings are gone. Their homes are gone. And so is their hope. I know God's judging Judah seems harsh, but the upper story of God has to be protected. Folks, there is judgment that's a part of following God. If God were to bless Judah in their sin, what kind of God would that be? What kind of hope would we have? What kind of love would that be if we allowed people to go the wrong way forever? No, God loves Judah enough, so much so that he must humble them and call them to repent so that he can bless them again, so he can affirm what the truth is to them, and he can make his promises realized through them and bring the Messiah. Though Jerusalem's walls fall, the good news is God's love for them never does. After the dust settled in September 11th, 2001, a lot of people were asking the same question that the people of Judah were asking, was like, what's going on? Where's God? They were wondering where God was in all of the stuff that happened. Remember? With such a tragedy rubbed right in our faces, it was difficult for people, especially in New York, but even anywhere across America, to make sense of everything. But after a couple of days of desperate searching, if you recall, and the exhausting cleanup that happened, God gave not a warning, but he gave a reminder. Do you see it? After clearing away all the debris from the Twin Towers, some of the rescue crew looked up and discovered that there was a cross about 20 feet high. And they made that a shrine. And jutting up out of the ashes was the reminder of the cross. Somehow, even though everything was wrecked beyond recognition, there stood two beings that formed the unmistakable symbol of what Christ has done for us. It was a message of hope and a reminder that God cared and had plans for them that were larger than what they were experiencing at that moment. Our loss and despair just can't stand a chance against the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Guys, don't forget about Jesus. Folks, when paradise was lost back in the garden, do you remember God made a promise? When the world sunk into the flood, didn't God give another promise of a rainbow for Noah? When Joseph dreamed, seemed to come to an end when he was in jail, he still had the hope and the promise of God to hold on to. And eventually he became king. And now as Jerusalem walls are crumbling, God has a promise. Ultimately not for harm, but for a blessing. For God would bring them back to Jerusalem. And when the time was right, he would send a Savior, which we know came in Jesus Christ, who's become our Savior and your Savior as well. I know even today it seems like things are going in all the wrong direction. I mean, you look at the news and or you listen to the news for, what, 5 seconds and you want to turn it off and go in your bathroom and vomit. But God still has a promise, my friends. It's a promise to bring us all back to himself and to bring heaven to us. And our goal is to get as many people while we're here to go with us to heaven. Granted, the northern kingdom hit the Assyrian iceberg and sunk, and Judah today hits a Babylonian iceberg and is humbled into exile for 70 years. But God's promise remains for them that his son is going to come. It's Judah's hope, and it's our hope for today and for tomorrow, right? God is coming, which brings me to point five. I want to end with Ezekiel. What a cool prophet. You should read the book. It's pretty interesting. He has crazy visions, but I think he has three things that Israel needs to own. The first vision I want to bring up to you that he paints for Israel is in Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel has a vision of God that starts as a whirlwind, but then is depicted as a wheel with eyes on it. Do you have a picture of that? Yeah, that's the picture. It's like a gyroscope. And there's these wheels, and they have eyes on them, and it's a picture of God. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 1. As I watched the four creatures, I saw something that looked like a wheel on the ground beside each of the four-faced creatures. This was what the wheels looked like. They were identical wheels, sparkling like diamonds in the sun. It looked like they were wheels within wheels, like a gyroscope. They went in any one of four directions they faced, but straight, never veering off. The rims were immense, circled with eyes, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Here, God does not reveal himself to Ezekiel as a stationary cloud or a pillar of fire that merely dwelt in the temple or the tent of meeting like they had in Old Testament past. He is seen as a movable, mobile wheel with eyes. For so long, Israel had equated the temple as a place where God's glory was. But God is saying through this vision, this revelation to Judah, that I am bigger than a temple, and I fill the whole earth. And the issue is not the place that we worship God, but the heart by which we worship God. God wanted a relationship with Israel, and so too, he wants a relationship with us. And this is something that Israel had to learn, and the way they learned it was in exile. Another great vision Ezekiel shares is a word of hope and future restoration as the people are in exile. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. And here's a picture of the Valley of Dry Bones. In Ezekiel 37, he says, lifeless dry bones scatter the valley. God has Ezekiel speak to the bones to come alive. And as he speaks, he hears the rattling of the bones coming together and the sinews of flesh form on them, and they are again alive. I have a picture like that one. That's of Israel coming together. The bones represent the dispersed people of God all over the world, coming back together, honoring God's promise, and going back into the land of Jerusalem. God is saying that things won't stay this way, but he's going to bring restoration and renewal. And what they need to do is trust in him and trust in the promise. Finally, Ezekiel shares the reason behind Israel's future restoration. And in Ezekiel 36, he writes, give the people of Israel this message. And this is a reminder to us. He says to Israel, I'm bringing you back. And hear this, friends, not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name. I will show how holy and great my name is. The point I want to make here with this statement, as we could go on and read it, is this, is we need to stay humble. Israel doesn't do anything to deserve going back to the promised land, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, but God is good. Folks, the key to the spiritual life is for us, and you friends need to, you guys need to know this, is to stay humble. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about holding on to God's promises, even when things are difficult. And things will get difficult at times. Today we learn that God's heart is big enough to love more than one nation, but to love all people. And God's love is intense enough to also focus on just one. If one person would repent, God would turn from destroying Judah. My point to you all is this, is God loves you. And His grace is all that matters. Trust in Him today. Trust in Him tomorrow. And help me join others, join us in helping others trust Him forever too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.